I also have to apologize. I'm a man. I'll own my failures. It didn't dawn on me till I sat down, Larry, that I never returned your phone call, did I, this week? So I'm greatly sorry for that. He called me earlier this week to ask if I knew what I was preaching about, and I never returned that phone call. So I'm sorry. That was not intentional. I got to figure out what to do with this wire. Robert's skinnier than I am, so it won't fit. So Robert and Duke and Jen are in Anson, Texas this morning. I was there with them yesterday. They're doing the two-day finals of the Cowhand Challenge. And so Robert's preaching a church service there this morning. And so he asked me if I would preach here, and I was excited to get to do that. I always enjoy getting to preach, so bear with me if you're new here. If you've never been here, I'm not the normal pastor, so don't hold it against this church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and we'll jump in this and look at it. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for all your many wonderful blessings and the opportunity that we have to come in a nice air-conditioned building and in safety and in peace with other believers. Lord, to hear your word that you have for us this morning, to fellowship with each other. But Lord, I pray now that you would soften our hearts and open our ears. Lord, that you would speak boldly to us this morning and that we would grow closer to you through your word. Lord, we love you and we praise you for everything you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, the main verse, and honestly, we're gonna kind of hang tight here for most of the morning. It's going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. Man, those are dirty. So one of the things that I see a lot of, and I would love to tell you that it's something that we deal with primarily just in youth, but it happens a lot with adults as well in our relationship with Jesus. And I'm not one for beating around the bush, so we're lazy. we're lazy, and it's nothing new. It's not to call our generation out. It's been a struggle that's been around from the beginning of the church, but there's a call to action to live out your faith, and we struggle with this. As a guy who rides or used to, I don't that much anymore, ride a whole bunch of young horses, but I used to enjoy you'd start a colt in a bronc pen and then you'd take them out into a bigger round pen or an arena or whatever you've got. But to me, I always enjoyed the first time you took them outside. And you got a true sense of what you had, to me. Now, I know there's different people that train horses to do different things, but that horse, once you step out of confinement and you're out in the open, out in the country, they've got some freedom, right? They can go where they want to go. If they're going to get away from you, they're going to get away from you. And at the end of the day, they're bigger than you are. And it's really no different when we look at us as Christians. We have a lot of freedom. There's a lot of freedom that comes from being a believer in Jesus Christ. He says that the day you surrendered your life to Christ, you were sealed and marked and as Tim put it, were eternal. And he says at that point your life began in heaven, and there's freedom in that, or there should be. But what do you do with the freedom? And that's so he tells us here in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." And so what he's talking about here is, he says, first of all, my question I want to ask you is, are you a foreigner and an exile?
Because what he's talking about here is to the rest of the world, as Christians, we should look like foreigners and exiles. We should look different. And I was talking this morning about part of this passage in Sunday school. And last year we had a foreign exchange student that was in our group for the whole year. She was from Brazil. We baptized her here. And I'll never forget one of the first trips she went with us. And we went to a youth rally, youth conference. I don't know what you'd call it. We're going again in 2 weeks. And we're hanging out. We there was some downtime. And I don't remember exactly what the conversation was, but this girl just very casually throws out the F word and goes on about the rest of her story like it didn't happen. And everybody looks at her, and I look at her with my mouth, you know, wide open, and she goes, "Is that a bad word?" And I was like, "That's a very bad word, right?" And she goes, "Well, everybody says it." And I said, "Well, that's not a good thing, right?" But if you were around her for very long, it didn't take but just a few minutes for you to realize she was not from here, right? I went on vacation one year when I was a senior in high school. We went on vacation up the East Coast. And so we get to Virginia Beach, Virginia. And we are in a not so good part of town because we had a knack for getting lost. And we had to stop and get gas. And we look as tourists can be. We're in a minivan with a turtle on top, right? And I go, we don't know how to get, and this is before cell phones had maps on them, and we didn't have, you know, we had the old Atlas. And so I go into this convenience store where I am the only person of white persuasion. And I walk in and I stand there for a few minutes and I'm just there, right? Nobody's even looking at me. And finally, I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." And as soon as I did that, there was about 15 sets of eyes on me. And I said, "We're trying to find the Motel 6. And this lady, in her own language, begins to explain to me how to get to this Motel 6. And we got where we were going. It became very evident that I was a foreigner in my own country in that situation. But as believers in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, do you look different than the world? Because he says here, "I urge you, because you are foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires." Now, one of the things, going back to the analogy about riding young horses, one of the things that'll get you and get the horse in a bind when you get outside, there's a lot of distractions. You've got maybe other horses running around outside. You've got wildlife. You've got trees moving. My favorite that I ever got into was a bunch of turkeys. That one went real sour for me. Jackrabbits will get you pretty good too. And so there's all kinds of things to divert that horse's attention from you. And as believers, you know, I always ask this to my youth kids, so we can read the word and you can believe the word. But when you step out of these doors this morning, how far are you willing to take it? Right? Are you willing to be focused on the main thing? And it's hard. My question to them is always, why do we fail? Right? This never fails. Every year we go to church camp for 4 or 5 days, And kids come home on fire for the Lord, and we usually baptize a handful of them here, and everything's great. But I had a kid in my youth group a long time ago he's grown and gone and married and got kids now. But he used to say it takes like 10 days, I think was his timeline, that you lose most of what you gained. You come here this morning and hopefully you hear from the Lord. Hopefully the Lord moves in your life. Hopefully he opens your eyes to things. And then you leave here, and what do with it? We get distracted usually. We step out of the doors and we've got stress. We've got financial obligations. We've got family problems. We've got children problems, marital problems. We've got the routine of everyday life. And he says here that as Christians, he says we should look different than that. So my first question to you is, do you even look different? But then beyond that, if you do, are you doing anything to stay focused? Are you addressing the sin in your life that he says here, it wages war against your soul? As we put it a while ago, the day you surrendered your life to Christ, your soul was, you're marked, right? You become an eternal member of heaven. And if you read much more into Revelation, it says that because Satan figured out that he couldn't beat God, he got mad and he comes after us, his offspring. You're under attack. And your weapon is the word that we're reading here, but reading the word won't do it for you. It's only as far as we're willing to take it and apply to our life. So number one, do you look different? And number two, are you willing to abstain, run away from the sin and your sinful desires? Are you willing to pray for the Lord to reveal those sins in to you? And when he does, are you willing to say, I'm going to work on that and I'm going to step away from that because I know that that's what's going to draw me closer to the one that created me and the one that saved me? He goes on in verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now we start getting into hands-on application. He starts explaining why you look different than the world, how we go about looking different. And see, there's been a disconnect somewhere over the years, and I'm not a historian. I'm really not very smart. It's amazing that they allow me to do this. But he says, you should be living such good lives around the pagans that even though they want to be mad at you, and they will be mad at you because you believe in something that they don't believe, and there's a spiritual conflict within them that most of them don't even recognize, and they're not even willing to admit that they have, but that makes them not like you. But he says, because you're living such good lives, they can't find anything bad to say. They can't accuse you of doing wrong. And he says, if you want to change the world around you, you need to do it by example, not by speaking. I haven't had one single youth kid come to know Jesus because I sat there and beat them over the head about their sins. Not one. And I haven't saved anybody. Don't misunderstand my statement. But I haven't had one kid go, hey, maybe there is some truth to what this guy's saying, because I sat there and told them how they needed to quit doing this and stop doing that. But rather, when I told them about Jesus and I lived it out in my life and I showed them that it is real, that he does bring joy and he brings happiness to our lives and he changes who we used to be. And I tell them about my sinful past and that he's brought me out of that and he's made me something different. They look at you and they go, I want that too. Now, I'm not a good example. I still fail, and I'm glad my wife's not in here because she'd shout amen. But we're not going to, if we want to change the world, if we want to change the sinful things that surround us, and I agree this world is flying out of control in a hurry. He says that I need the ones that claim to be followers of me to step up and follow and lead by example and live such good lives that the people outside look at them and go, I want that. Look what he says. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And he's talking about people coming to know him through us. But unfortunately, what's happened in the church today is most churchgoers look just like the rest of the world. So they look at it and go, what difference does it make? Now, I want you to understand something. And they may never ask me to do this again after this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm only going to bring up what he's bringing up because it's what the word brings up. I didn't pick the content. I didn't write the word. But one of the examples that he's fixing to use in the next four verses is politics. I don't believe in preaching politics from behind the pulpit. I don't. I think anybody that knows me, and if you don't know me, I'll be happy to visit with you after. You probably know my political affiliation. I'm not here to campaign for anybody. I do believe in voting. We'll look at that here in a second. I believe as a good American, we've been given the right, and I believe you should go vote and vote godly biblical values. I'll put that on the record, okay? So we've got that part out of the way. But I want you to see something. He calls us to be different. He calls us to look different, act different. If you want to change people, he says you change by living by example. Verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whether you like it or not, the man that is president of our country is president of our country because God allowed that to happen. Right? Wasn't a whole lot of amens there, but here's the thing. When we go against human authority, we're going against what God has placed in action. And I wanna stop and take just a second. I know that our country is, our Christian values are under attack. I believe that 100%. But the man and the time that they're writing this letter, he's talking about the emperor, right? Because in the next part, he says, submit yourselves to the sake of every human authority, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. He's talking about the emperor Nero, who at this current situation in time is murdering Christians. So you can sit there and think, well, you know, yeah, we should submit to the authority, but in our country, look what we're going through. Well, I got news for you. It pales in comparison to what the church was going through then. You want to change the world? You want to get their attention? Don't act like them. They hate the church. They hate Christ. They hate us. And I say they, I'm speaking of non-believing people. Non-believing people. I'm not talking about a party. You understand that? I want to make that very clear. People who don't follow Jesus Christ do not like the church. If you want them to see Christ, act like Christ. Don't act like the world. Fighting fire with fire in this situation does not work. Look at this, verse 15. I love this. And he says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I think that's a really polite way for Peter to say, hey, I agree, they're idiots. If you want to make them be quiet, you should do good. Man, that takes faith, doesn't it? Because everything inside of our body, and I want you to understand who Peter is. Peter's the same man that when they came to arrest Jesus, and I just looked at this week, so I don't mind throwing this number out. I finally did my research. They come to arrest Jesus, and it says there was a detachment of Roman soldiers, which is 240 men, come to arrest one man. And they come to arrest him, and Peter jumps up with his little dagger, and he cuts off one of the ears. That's who wrote this. He's a fighter. He's not a pacifist. He's not a coward. He is by nature a fighting man. And yet he is, because of the Holy Spirit that he has and because of what God has done in his life, he understands that our job and our assignment as followers of Jesus Christ is to live a life like Christ, which is a life of humility and service and love. If you want to change the world, there it is. It's the only way. He says, if you want to shut them up, do good. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, I told you one of the things that I always enjoyed, you'd take a horse outside for the first time and you'd start understanding what you had. You can pretty well get any horse to somewhat stay connected in an arena, right? If you put in enough time, you put in enough wet saddle pads, eventually that horse is going to come around. But you take one outside that arena where there's all kinds of distractions, there's all kinds of freedom, anything can happen. So if you've got one that's willing to stay connected with you, willing to stay focused on what your hand is doing or what your seat's doing or what your legs are doing, and they're paying attention, you know you've got something. As believers and followers of Jesus, he says, look, I know that the real world is filled with distractions. I use politics here because that's what he's talking about. He's saying submit to the government, because if you don't, they're not going to see me. They're just going to see an enemy. But there's other distractions. There's other things in our world and in our situation today that are just as dangerous, where he says, hey, if you want somebody to come to me, if you want that relative or that family member that you know is living in sin or doesn't believe in me, has openly, if you want them to see me, show them, love them. Beating them over the head with a Bible ain't going to get it done. But rather live the words that are written in the pages. Don't be lazy. And it's tough. Man, it's tough. And Believe me, when I read this and started studying, he started showing me all sorts of things in my life that I have, as he put it in the first part, I haven't abstained from that sinful desire. There's parts of my life that I wasn't even aware of that I was approaching in a sinful way. Anything in your life that you're not approaching for the service and the glory of Jesus is sin. If you're separate from sin, if your flesh is what's deciding that part of your life or that decision in your life, you're doing it without Christ, and that's sin. And all of a sudden, man, I had all kinds of lights going off. I call it my check engine light. And so here's the thing, though. He says, I'm revealing that stuff because I love you. Because not only are you going to take it and be able to help the people around you, not only are you going to be able to show Christ to the world around you, but guess what? I created you to show me to other people. So in doing so, you're doing your job and you're at peace with me. And there's a happiness and a fulfillment and a joy that he talks about all through the New Testament that these disciples understood. It gave them the ability to write a book about joy when they were chained to prison walls. It gave them the ability to talk to people to say, hey, if you submit to the government, even though the government was killing Christians, they say, hey, submit. Love. There's a peace in fulfilling and knowing that you're living out what you were created to do. But we get distracted. We leave out of here and there's Walmart runs and grocery lists and setting things up for the week because you got a busy week or whatever. And I want to ask you this. And I'm only asking this because I asked myself this. I would never ask or throw anything out that I haven't lived. How much of that stuff that's on your list of things to do for this week or whatever, how much of it are you glorifying Jesus with? How much of it have you submitted to him? And how much of it is sinful desire? See, he gives us freedom. Look what he said in verse 16. Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. He says, I've given you everything. I've given you all the freedom. But he doesn't expect us to use it for our own sinful, evil desires. He says, use it to have the freedom to go love me, to be able to wake up every single morning and know that as long as you're seeking after me, you can't fail today. The world may tell you you've failed. The world may tell you you've done wrong. The world may call you crazy. The world, but good news, that makes you a foreigner and an exile. He says, I've given you the freedom so that you can cut loose and go show people who I am. Don't get bound down by the worldly desires and the earthly routines and earthly stresses. None of that stuff matters. The day your life dies, none of that matters anymore. He says, rather to live as God's slaves. Now, I want to show you this. I want to make sure that I still got my Bible marked so I don't lose my spot. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, he gives us the blueprint. He lays it out real nice and tidy, which I like because I told you, I'm a very simple person. And he says, I came on earth, died on a cross, lived a life as an example for you to show you how it should go. And in verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He had all the freedom in the world. I asked this question to the youth kids. I guess this was last Wednesday. And you ask them, why did Jesus come to earth? And you get the normal answers. And they're right, but to die for our sins. Okay, yeah. But why did he come to earth? Well, to be a sacrifice. And I'm like, well, that's the same answer as a while ago, but okay. But why did he come to earth? He was God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. John 1:1, it says everything that got created, he spoke into existence. Why didn't he just stay in heaven and defeat Satan and death there? Why did he come to earth? Why did he live the way he did and get a torturous death? Why did he do that? And listen, I don't know. I'm not going to claim to know the full complexities of that answer, okay? But I do know one reason: to live an example, to show you and me what it should look like going forward. Not only to save your soul, but to show you how to live life the way he designed you to live life while you were here. And with all the freedom and all the confidence of what you are in heaven. He says, because you know who you are in heaven, because Jesus had no doubts about where he was going, he was willing to pay that price and not worry about what anybody thought about him on earth. He didn't worry about the pain. He didn't worry about the trial. But rather, he said, I know who I am in heaven. And he says, I want you to have that same confidence to take that freedom and to go live a life devoted to loving people. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is our example. He says, because I am who I am, I'm willing to step out of all of my glory for the sake of loving you and to show you who you are in heaven and what your example should look like. You want to bring people to Christ? Look like Christ. You want to know what Christ looked like? He looked like a servant. He didn't worry about his bank account. He didn't worry about what he was driving. He didn't worry about anything except loving people, serving people. Verse 17, back to 1 Peter, we'll close this out. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. He throws that in there one more time. I think this is the big one. I don't know all of you in here, but I know a bunch of you. And, you know, I don't think anybody in here is a blatant lawbreaker. I don't know anybody in here who's a renegade. You know, I'm not following those laws. I don't think anybody in here fits that bill. But do we show respect to everyone? Are we willing to say, hey, listen, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with your ideas. But I do believe that God created you. I do believe that you have the same opportunity to surrender your life to Christ like I do. And I love you enough that I'm going to respect you in prayer that you see the light like I saw the light. This world has become extremely, extremely divided. And it's because we've, as a church, chose to look like more like the world than we have to humble ourselves and to love other people. I'm not telling, please don't make a mistake. Jesus never varied from the truth. I'm not telling you to condone things that the Bible says is sin. That's not at all what I'm getting at. But if you want them to see it as sin, then love them. Be different than the world. be willing to serve. I had a really good friend of mine that used to, he was just the nicest guy, always. I wish I had his heart. People called him a coward. People called him all kinds of things. But all he wanted to do was just help people. And I asked him one time, I was like, man, don't you ever get tired of, so many people take advantage of you. And he came from a, I won't say they were a wealthy family, but they were very above average, right? So he had a nice car in high school. He had a big SUV, and he took people all over everywhere. He drove people around, and man, people just used him. And he smiled one day, and he said, how many people don't like me? I said, I don't know anybody that doesn't like you. He goes, exactly. He also loved Jesus. Man, that's a picture of us. It should be. How much of your life are you using to love other people? How many things in our life have we allowed our sinful desires to distract us from what we were created to be? So I want to charge you. I want to give you a look at your life. How much, when you walk through these doors, it's like this is the training pen here. And you open the gate and you step out and you, here we go. How many things, once you walk outside these doors, do you allow to distract you from your main purpose, from the one that's trying to use you to reach the world? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you that you created us with a purpose and that you give us everything we need to accomplish that. Father, we thank you that because of the price you paid on the cross, that we have the freedom, Lord, to step out and love people and be different. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would leave here today, that we would really evaluate our life. Lord, that Holy Spirit within us would convict us of the things that we need to fix, and we'd be willing to do that, not because you need us to, but because you love us enough that you want us to. Lord, that we could be great tools for you, and in the process, find that peace that comes from living out a life that you created us for. Lord, I pray that you'd just pour your blessings out upon this congregation to go forward and be vessels for you, Lord, that you would help us to change this world that seems to be spiraling out of control. And we thank you that you are in control, that you are in control of everything. And we thank you for your blessings. Father, we just pray that you would give us the strength to live our purpose. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.